Happy New Year, everybody. Good to see you all this morning. Well, we made it. Congratulations. You get a participation trophy at least for 2016. Good job on being there and surviving. So I'm excited. We ought to have a great year together here at the church. We will continue to, as we always have been, pray that Christ would come soon and that he would set all things right. But until that day that he comes, we will be found here worshiping him together and proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord in the entire world. Two things I need, quick announcements as we get started today. The WMU and Brotherhood meet first Wednesday of every month. That will be this Wednesday night. Brotherhood, I lead that. It's a men's Bible study. Gentlemen, I want you all to come along. We'll be right here in the sanctuary at 6:30 p.m. on Wednesday night. So come along. It's a discussion between men about what Scripture has to say about manhood, and I would love for you to be there with us. The WMU, however, has moved their WMU meeting to 11 a.m. on Wednesday. So if you'd like to participate with the ladies in WMU, 11 a.m. on Wednesday, so that you can come along for that. All right, let's get into Scripture. It is a new year, so I think a new start is in order for all of us. Let's turn to the beginning, but not that beginning. John chapter 1, verse 1 is where we will begin today. I'll be reading for you out of the Pew Bible. If you'd like to turn along with me in the Pew Bible, the page number is 860. We're on page 860, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. John starts his gospel in a different way than the other guys start their gospel. He talks not at all about the birth story, but when he talks about Christ, he goes back long before the birth story. In fact, he starts before creation, when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are together then as one God, long before time begins. One of the most popular books in 2016 was a book called, get this, Hillbilly Elegy. Anybody else read that one? Hillbilly Elegy? All right, in circles that I run in and people that I know and read, this made bestseller list for New York Times. It was on most scholars' bestsellers. Even a lot of people within our denomination, seminary presidents and others who put together a top 10 books of the year list, included this book by J.D. Vance called Hillbilly Elegy. It is a biography. It's an autobiography written. J.D. grew up in Middleton, Ohio, but his family, as he calls them, were hillbillies. They're from Kentucky. They're from rural Kentucky. And his grandparents moved up into Southwest Ohio in order to find jobs. Is this a story that is familiar to anybody else? This great migration of people out of Appalachia into what we now call the Rust Belt, before then, Ohio, Indiana, Michigan, in order to find factory jobs, in order to find good work that wasn't in a coal mine. It happened for lots of people. This story touches on lots of lives. He grew up in a very poor family there in Ohio, a family that didn't go to church together. His mother had a drug problem. She cycled through husbands. He didn't have a great relationship with his biological father, nor a man who later adopted him, but was only actually in his life for about a year and a half as his mother cycled through husbands. He was, as he calls himself, a hillbilly from a hillbilly family. They were, as some other people call them, white trash, just living there in Ohio. However, he goes on in his life, leaving high school, because of the support of his grandparents, who do a lot of his raising. He goes to the Marines, and then he goes to Ohio State University, and then he goes to Yale Law School and graduates from Yale Law School. And so now, as a professional, and as he's about my age, he writes this book about his upbringing and about what his life is like being a descendant of hillbillies, being himself a part of that culture, somebody who is more familiar at Waffle House than anywhere else. And that's what this story is about, is the struggling middle class, or the struggling working class in America. It's a fascinating book about his life and how his frame of reference for his life changes over time. How he thought of himself one way and then he grew to think of himself in another way. How he simply thought things like going to an Ivy League college, going to Yale Law School, weren't options for him. For him and for his peers, for people around them, upward mobility, success like that, those things weren't even things that were possible for him in his life. So he saw so many of his peers and friends never even try to succeed because they thought success was not for people like them. And so much of his journey was about him changing the frame of reference for how he thought about himself. We all develop this without thinking about it. We frame our lives under certain terms. We think about who we are and how we relate to the culture that we find ourselves living in, all in different ways. We all come from different families, from different areas. Aiken is especially known for this, but we've got people here from all over the place. We've got you guys here from everywhere who might well be from Ohio, but also some of you just proper straight hillbillies. We've got plenty of you also with us that came down from Kentucky, Virginia, West Virginia. Welcome. Glad you're here. Good to see you. I, too, love Waffle House. We all come up with a way of framing our life and our situation, who we are and how we fit with everything. What John does here at the beginning of his gospel is to reset our framing for understanding all of reality, for understanding the way the world works and what is important. John doesn't start his gospel with the birth story like Matthew and Luke. Rather, he starts his gospel making sure you understand the actual framing for reality, for the world, for all that has ever happened and all that is happening right now. He spends this first chapter reframing everything in God's terms around who Jesus Christ is. So today, as we begin looking through the Gospel of John, we'll spend the next month or two just going through these early chapters in John. We begin by reframing our whole thinking about the world, about our lives and our jobs and our families, reframing all of who we are into the form of Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is. If there is a God, and if He has spoken into the world, if in fact He came down Himself into the world, then what He said is the most important thing that we can look for in our lives. And I'm here to say that there is a God, and He did come down and take on flesh and walk among us. His word is recorded here for us, and so we go today to find out what this Creator of all things has to say for our lives and how we can fit into the framework that He has for us. Let's pray together. We'll begin in John chapter 1, verse 1. Father God, I pray that the reading of Your word and the hearing of Your word would be worship to You now. Father, put Your Spirit on us to teach us something new about Yourself so that we can worship You all the better. This I pray in Your name. Amen. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light to all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, testifying concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning Him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of His fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known." This is the word of the Lord. John introduces us first by talking about the Word He calls Jesus Christ the Word. It's obvious as you read through the verses, he's talking about Jesus from the beginning, but he begins introducing Jesus Christ by calling him the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Might come off to you as a confusing starting sentence. Which one is it, John? Is he with God or is he God? And the answer is yes. Yes. The only way to know anything about God is to have him reveal it to us. I mean, there's no really other way for us in our limited mental capacity to understand, to comprehend who God is, other than that he has revealed himself to us. So all that we have to know God is, who are you? That's all we have is the question, reveal yourself to me, God, who are you? And this is how God has revealed himself to us, that Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one God, and yet three distinct persons. It defies logic, but then again, he is the author of logic. He doesn't need to obey those rules. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are one and distinct. Jesus, the Word, he is God and is with God the Father at the same time from the very beginning. First, all Christians must recognize that Jesus Christ is God. In this passage, when John starts to frame everything for us, he starts clearly explaining that. Matthew in his gospel kind of leads you to it. You hear the birth story. Matthew shows one after another how Jesus is fulfilling all these prophecies about the Messiah. And look at that. He is the Son of God. He sort of takes your hand and leads you to it. John starts out with it here. Jesus is God. No one's seen the Father except the Son, Jesus, who is himself God. And here he is on our behalf, coming into the world. To recognize that Jesus is God, we have to recognize that Jesus existed before all things. He didn't start existing in a manger. It wasn't when Jesus showed up at conception. John reveals to us here, he was before all things. This is in the beginning, just like Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 starts, just like the whole Bible starts off with in the beginning. John starts here, in the beginning, there was the Word of God who was with God and who was God. Jesus existed before all of it. And then all things, they were made through him and for him. This is a part of what John means when he calls Jesus the Word of God. And that as you look at how the Father and Son relate to each other in Scripture, how the three, the one, work together in our salvation, you see that it is always our salvation, all things, by the will of the Father, through the actions of Christ the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how this goes. Jesus is the Word of God because he is the action. He is the choice. He is the one who comes down and takes on flesh, perfectly submitting to the will of the Father. All things exist for his purposes. All things belong to him because he created them. If you create something, whose is it? It's yours. Likewise, because all things were created through him and for him, all things are his rightly. Then John goes on to say that Jesus, not just being God, he is the light of the world. Jesus is the one who comes and shines down into the world. He brings life. Jesus is life. The call of the gospel is this: have life. That's the call to every person is, hey, have life. You know what you should have? You should have life, and that in Christ there is life, and there is life abundant in him. You must know, first of all, that your life, that you are alive right now, here listening to this, that's a gift from God. Knowing that a solid 20% of children aren't allowed to make it out of the womb here in America because of abortion. Our life and all of our days are a gift provided by God. We had no choice in it, but he gave them to us and continues to give them to us. And yet, Scripture speaks, though we are alive, there is a real life to be had. There is purpose. There is meaning. Though you are alive, that doesn't necessarily mean that everyone is alive has life. But I say to you, there is a real life in following after Jesus Christ. Are you looking for purpose? Are you looking for an answer to why you were made? Are you looking for a career decision? Do you want to know why you exist, why you're here in your family, why you're here on the earth? That answer can only be found rightly in Jesus Christ as your Lord. He will provide you with life. It's always fun to talk about career and purpose in life with students, the middle school and high schoolers. What do you want to be when you grow up? And then the more you go along, as you know, the more people you meet in their 50s and 60s who say, I still don't know what I want to do with my life. I've been working here for 20, 30 years, and it's been a good career, but I'm not really sure what I want to do with my life. I don't know what my purpose is, really. There's a life to be found, but you'll only find it in giving yourself to Jesus Christ as Lord. You are alive by His grace, but you can have a life by His grace as well, a purpose. Finally, as Jesus is life to us, He is also eternal life to us. That's the promise here. The trouble, the problem is death. Death is not God's plan, as you remember back to the beginning. He creates all things. He prepares the garden. He prepares the land for people. He brings Adam and Eve to the garden, and they disobey Him. And with their disobedience, with their sin, death comes into the world. Death is not God's design for us. It never was. And yet, everyone who lives goes to die someday. Christ coming into the world came into the world to solve this problem. We talk about it frequently. I mention it at every funeral that we do here. Say that who is the chief one grieving at any funeral? It is God Himself. Because God has loved more than anyone else, so He is the one grieved the most by the suffering of His people that He loves. And yet, the good news is, God was so grieved as to do something about it. He alone able to do something about it, chose to come into the world. Christ, obeying the will of the Father, brought life for us. That for the believer, the one who's trusted in Him, though we may go to die, yet will we live in Christ. The promise is that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. I believe this. Do you believe this? Do you know that the gift that Christ has for you is eternal life? Christ has made us alive. He has made us alive in purpose, and He will provide eternal life for all those who believe in Him. What's more, He is the light of the world. These ideas, these themes of life and of light, they go on throughout everything that John does. We've finished together as a congregation going through the book of Revelation throughout the fall. If you missed those, the sermons are online. You can go listen on the webpage and learn about all of Revelation. John wrote that as well, the same author who writes this gospel. The theme throughout the gospel of John, his letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, light, life. These are what we have in Christ. The idea is that the world is a dark place apart from Him, that everything is shrouded in darkness, that is sin. But Christ, like a candlelight on the darkest night, comes and illuminates the world. He comes down into a place that there is no hope. There's no light, and He brings hope and light. The strange thing about darkness is that when it's in your life, oddly, counterintuitively, you tend to pursue more darkness. Sin, our doing evil, brings us into darkness. And then we, as sinners, because we are ashamed of our sin and know that our deeds are wrong, Scripture says, we try to hide in more darkness. And so you're in darkness because of sin, and the answer to being in darkness is to go find some more darkness to hide in so that your sins won't be exposed, so that you won't be embarrassed or put to shame. And yet, when Christ comes into your life for the first time, He brings light, illumination. The first thing that happens is conviction, is that your sins are exposed for each of us. That first time when Christ comes into your life, there's pain in it. Because Christ brings recognition of who we are. The gospel begins with, you're not all right. The gospel begins with, we are broken sinners. We have done evil. We are evildoers ourselves. And we are worthy of punishment. The light of Christ brings that into our life first, but He doesn't leave us there. In illuminating our life, Christ also illuminates the pathway to leaving darkness behind altogether. That is in Him as Lord. When Christ came into the world, He did not come into the world to condemn the world. He came into the world to save the world. It is a light shining onto your life, exposing everything that you've done wrong, but for the purpose of healing you and forgiving you, not for the purpose of judgment. How do you have this forgiveness, as this passage says? By believing, by putting your trust into Jesus Christ as Lord. Congregation, have light in your life. You who are living in sin today, step away from it. I say to you, go towards Christ. He will illuminate a new path in your life away from sin. He will give you, for those who commit their lives to them, for those who join us in this confession that Jesus is Lord, He forgives our sins because He has already paid for all of our sins. That's what He came and did on the cross. He died on the cross to pay for everything that we had done, to bring light into our life. One of the most amazing lines, one of the most amazing sentences in this passage is that the Word became flesh. It's unthinkable, really. God Himself, Creator of everything, the one who existed before all things, the one who needed nothing, Jesus Christ, became flesh. He came and walked around among us. This is, by the way, if you missed it, what we've been celebrating for the last month at Christmas. Jesus came and took on flesh. Call this the incarnation, where He comes down and He becomes one of us, taking on flesh. I say to you today, you who will call yourself a believer, if Jesus came and took on flesh, then so must your belief in Him take on flesh. When Christ says, all those who believe in Him will not be put to shame, by belief, what He means is an incarnate belief. You need to believe in Christ in such a way that your belief has some legs to it, that your belief takes on flesh and gets up and walks around, that your belief has hands to go out into the world. It's not all right for us to simply say, yeah, I believe, I'm in. They never act, never live that belief, never actually make Jesus the Lord of our life and follow Him as our Lord, as our boss. You need a faith that takes on legs. You need an incarnate faith. Christ took on flesh. Your belief has to likewise become a real thing by actually choosing to follow after Him. What sin is in your life? Turn from it today. Leave it behind. And in that way, let your belief take on flesh. Do you believe that Jesus Christ offers eternal life to all those who will believe in Him? Do you believe that He is the only light in the world? Then your belief must take on flesh and you have to go let somebody else know it. Because they may well not. This is the gospel for us today. This is how John starts out his entire gospel, by talking about Jesus Christ as Lord, by making it very clear that though Christ came into the world did not recognize Him, though He was rejected by those people who were to be His own, yet to all who believe in Him, to all who call on His name, He offers eternal life. This is verse 12. To all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. You were born once. If you have not yet been, then you need to be born again. This time into Christ's family. This time into the people of God. How will you do this? How do you go about getting this benefit? How do you go about knowing that your sins are forgiven? How do you go about finding the power in the Holy Spirit to actually flee your sins? You do it like this, by, as this passage says, believing. It seems like a simple thing sometimes, right? I mean, it's just water that we get baptized in. It's just a simple confession. It's three words, Jesus is Lord, right? And yet, in believing this, we are transformed. In reframing our entire life from, well, this is who I am. I'm just some hillbilly. Well, this is who I am. I'm just an alcoholic in a long line of alcoholics. Well, this is just who I am. I'm just a man, and I'm going to struggle with lust and sexual sin for the rest of my life. Well, this is just who I am, so I've got to go on living in this way. This is just who I am, and so there's no way to change that in my life. The first step for reframing all of that is to yourself be reframed completely, to be born again, this time as a child of God. For everyone who believes, for everyone who chooses, Christ offers them this in their life. Congregation, today, commit all of yourself to Jesus Christ and let Him change you completely. Let's pray. Father God, oh, what a delight it is that though we have lived in darkness, You came into our life and illuminated the darkness. Thank You for bringing life, purpose, and eternal life. Father God, I pray that as we continue in 2017 to worship You, pray that You would continue to raise us up to be the men and women of God that You've called us to be. I pray for the children of this congregation that You would continue the good work that You've begun in them, raising them up to be men and women of God. Father, I pray that You would bring people into our lives that we could share the good news about how much You've loved them. Father God, I pray that You would embolden us to speak to our family members, to our neighbors about all the good You have for them, about the forgiveness of their sins. Father God, I pray that You would come soon and set all these things right and put an end to death. But until that day, let us be found worshiping here, and let us be found witnessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. This I pray in Your name. Amen.